It is right after Isaiah and just before Lamentations, if that helps you find Jeremiah. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of craftsmen. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you are true and you are living and everlasting. And the objects which you have given us for our enjoyment, we admit to you at times they've become idols. They have captured our attention. We have even overly adored things that you've given us for our good pleasure. The objects themselves, Lord, are not inherently bad or evil. You created these things for our enjoyment. And so, Lord, we come first to ask for your forgiveness. There are things even now that we overly adore more than you. And we want to come tonight to be transparent and admit it to you. And even better, Lord, we'll also turn after tonight. We're going to turn from these things. We're going to repent. And we're not going to let anything steal our affections over you. Lord, we love you and know that you are the true and living God. You are only worthy of our praise, not the objects that you have put before us in our lives to be used for good and enjoyment. So be honored tonight, Lord. Be glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The announcements line, if you would, turn over to the back. Yep. Prayergram to Wade. Yep. Add Groom's Oak on the back of your outline. I do have. Okay. Sorry, I left a word out. Marriages. Everybody finished? Harmful or harmless? Harmful or harmless? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, good. They're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Is it inherently evil or bad? The tree itself? So what has made it potentially harmful? People have. Yeah. So, yeah, the last sentence should be marriages. More than 100 marriages have been brought about by this oak. I didn't have room to put it here, but they have actually married this oak with another oak in the same forest for good luck. For good luck, yeah. Yeah, potentially harmful. And glad you saw that. That's in Germany, by the way. How about it got its own postal address? And the postman actually makes deliveries there and puts the notes inside the knot hole. And he put one in himself and found his bride through that little exercise. So. People come and pull them out and read and pull them back in. And yeah. It's. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Are there. Let's just jump right into it. So the first part of Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5, deals with. Forsake idols, which I call the scarecrows in a melon patch. The first part deals with that. People can go so far with objects that they overly adore that they begin to talk to them. Can you think of somehow something like that? Any examples of that? Huh? Okay. What about people who have lost loved ones who begin to overly adore the things they've left behind? That happens. That happens with counseling stuff. You know, you run into this kind of thing. How do you deal with that?
I've been known to make altars, like with burning candles.
And altars, yeah. I watched a little cartoon Camden was watching the other day, and it had a little boy who wanted to grow up to be like his dad, who played the guitar. And his grandmother insisted that he not ever touch a guitar. It was evil, and she didn't want him playing music. So he went to this upstairs loft and built an altar and had all of his dad's pictures on the altar and lit candles every time he went in and played his guitar and sang to his dad. Anyway, these things about idols that we want to be real careful here. So I want to make this clear again. The objects in which we overly adore are not inherently bad or evil themselves. They've been created by someone and ultimately probably for our enjoyment. It's just that we let these things get too far out of hand because we are at our very core of DNA, worshipers. We're going to worship something. Fishing, hunting, playing, the phone, the iPhone, the smartphone, the whatever. There's something in everybody's life that we've got to be careful of. And so that's what the problem with Jeremiah's group is. They're not listening to God anymore because they're paying so much attention to the idols. Let's look through the outline and make sure that you got some of these things. I want to be sure and give you some definitions if you didn't get it. Anybody want to just help us understand what an idol really is? Just something briefly.
Well, I put something that is worth.
Yeah, that's right, Damon. That's exactly what it is. Something you love more than God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was, that's mainly, I put something that is worship or absorbs your time and thoughts other than God himself.
Yes. Something, I would say, something, comma, not inherently bad or evil, comma, but that we overly adore and give special attention to. Something like that. And devotion even as well. Why are they so tricky? I would say that's on your outline. Why are they so tricky? They're tricky because we are at our core worshipers. And idols look good. There's something that we enjoy about whatever that is that we have fallen in love with even. And that's why they're so tricky. They get us at our heart where we adore things. Think of some objects that you may overly adore. You don't certainly have to tell us, but so we'll move on. Let's look now. So I just called these directives. The first directive was, in a sense, Jeremiah was saying to the people, forsake those things, get away from them. They have taken God's place, and you can't even hear God speak anymore. So get rid of those. Forsake the idols. And verse 5, Jeremiah or God calls them scarecrows in a cucumber field or scarecrows in a melon patch. The point is they're useless. They're not doing anything. They're not. And then, again, I want to make sure I cover the end of verse 5. Don't be afraid of them. Anybody remember why these people, in a sense, feared the idols? Okay, let me just kind of scratch the surface and see if you remember this. Some of the things that they feared and worshipped were stars or celestial objects. Stars, planets, the sun, the moon, all those things they worshipped. Why would they fear those? They had some fear that they could do them harm, that they were heavenly bodies that could create some kind of harm if they didn't worship them, so they were scared to death of them. Yeah? How would we... Go ahead. You got it. Can you think of a book of the Bible or a city where something like that was really true, where there was a temple of Diana? Remember that? Well, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there was, it's in Acts, and they, yes, and when the lights went down in the city, the prostitutes from the temple of Diana hit the streets. And, I just don't need to say a whole lot there, but, there was some worshiping going on there. And you're right. Most of the people in that city had idols, wooden images of Diana. And I've said in kind of tongue-in-cheek, they put them in their kitchen windowsill. But they kept them within eyeshot is the point. We can't get too far away from our stuff, our idols, or we go into a panic. There's actually a word I think I told you last week for when people that can't do without their phone. It's some kind of phobia. There's a big word. They've got a name for it now. Where's my phone? Where'd I put it? I lost my phone. It's good to leave your phone alone for a while every now and then. Just be done with it. Okay, so that's why they thought they could harm them. All right, let's move down then to 6 through 11. Obviously, there is another directive and another change in 6 through 11. And it's here where Jeremiah says, don't love those things, but fear God. And notice how I'm describing him, the independent king of the world. These verses to me read like a doxology. A doxology is a pause where the author of whatever, Psalms are full of doxologies, songs that Paul does them too. Paul will be writing and all of a sudden he'll stop and go into a song, and you'll see it indented in his letters. That indention shows you he's singing and praising God while he's writing the letter. How cool is that? So it's doxology. These things, these verses 6 through 11 actually read like a song. 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, for me, these two These two verses describe his independence. Notice there's none like you. You are great. Your name is great. Who wouldn't fear you? And then the very last verse of 7, or the last sentence, there's none like you. He's speaking about God's independence. In other words, I think that's on your outline. What do I mean when I say God's independence? By that I mean he doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't need us for anything. I've got a note here I wanted to... What did I do with that? Gosh. Okay. Okay, let me just ask you this. I think I can remember this. Do you hear people say... So true or false here? Do you hear people say when someone dies, let's call her Ms. McGillicuddy. Ms. McGillicuddy, oh, bless her heart. The Lord must have needed a librarian when she died. Yeah. Or the Lord just needed a computer man and he was so good, the Lord needed. True or false? Yeah, it's false. God does not need anyone. He is independent. Now, I want to just ask you, as we're thinking through God's independence and doesn't need anything, where is there some danger? Where do we have to be careful that we don't overemphasize that to the point that, think about what I'm saying.
People say, God doesn't need me, so why should I worship Him?
Or... Say it again.
God doesn't need me because he can do it. Why should I worship him?
Why even worship? Any other ideas? Why pray? How would you answer someone that said that? Why pray? God doesn't need my prayers and he... Okay, give me something in Scripture that says, oh, but he said I'm to pray. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray continuously. How about this? When Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, Matthew 6 and 7, over and over. So it's expected of us. That's why we pray. So we want to be too careful that what I'm saying to you, I don't want you to leave here and say, well, so okay then. No, I'm saying to you that your praise to God and your prayers are very meaningful to God. Very meaningful. He does answer them.
Do some people get off track, though?
Yeah.
Just like they say, you know, in the Bible, that some people are predestined.
Oh, yeah.
And other ones say, well, if I'm not predestined, what am I doing this?
Yeah. This is where First Baptist Edna is in angst. Right.
Pastor,
yes, sir.
In
a spirit of prayer, not necessarily with your eyes closed and stopped, but that while you're driving down the road in your truck, you're talking to God. When you're on the lake fishing, you're talking to God. When you're playing golf, you're talking to God. When someone comes to your mind, you pray for them. You've got an open conversation going with God. This is Brother Lawrence stuff from Practicing the Presence of God, that little booklet. Yeah, when someone comes to your mind. So, yeah, somebody find Acts 17, 24 and 25. Lift your hand when you get to it. Find it real fast. Then somebody else find Isaiah 62, 3 through 5. Isaiah 62, 3 through 5. Okay, so the Acts 17. This deals with God's self-existence, that he's separate from us. He doesn't need us to exist. Acts 17, 24 and 25. You got to read loud. You're on the front. Okay. You got it, Mike?
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in a temple built by human hands. And he is no servant by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else.
Okay. independent. We have to have Him to exist. Amen?
Amen.
We have to. Now, yes, ma'am. Acts 17, 24 and 25. Now, on the flip side, Linda's going to read Isaiah 62, 3 and 4, I think, 3 through 5. This is going to help you better hear how meaningful your prayers and your life is to God. Okay, fire away. Okay. How might that change your worship this Sunday? It's not going to change it. You see how that can change your worship? How does it make you feel when you're in worship and you look around and somebody's over there like this? You say, preacher, they're praying. Take it easy. Well, every Sunday. Same time we sing.
Be joyful.
This is how this is. What do you think about it? What emotion does that bring about when you see somebody doing that and you're singing your guts out? What's going on with them? What's wrong? What do they need? They just don't get it. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. May have an answer for you. No, I don't have an answer for you.
Is there an
explanation of the Bible? Well, not with mine. I don't use a study. 62, verse 4. Okay. You shall be called my delight is in her. I don't know without studying it, y'all. I don't know. Anybody have a study Bible? Can answer it quickly. Go ahead. Oh, it's a quotation from somewhere. Okay. Could be. I'll have an answer for you next week. Is that okay? No study Bible answers for us?
It says here that said we should have Israel's zeal to see God's will done. This is what it means when we pray, your kingdom will become.
I don't.
Is it that he wanted the salvation for Israel? He was praying so hard for Israel.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know. I'll find out for you. It does seem to be a proper name, and usually with the capital, it's a deific, some has to do with God. I don't know, Christ. I'll find out for you. Okay. So we were answering questions like, since God is independent, He doesn't need anything. We know that. We've also talked about the fact that we got to be very careful that we don't come across with the fact that, well, why worship, why pray, that it's just meaningless. But it's not meaningless. We found out in Scripture it's not meaningless. So look at the quote again. There is no one like you. I think he's referring to how God is reliable. And the next little section down there deals, so after the question, what do I mean when I say God's independence? We've answered that. Notice the next two questions here. What are incommunicable attributes and what are communicable attributes? And I say those things quite a bit, and I just wanted to make sure you know what they are before we move on. And those are words that I think you ought to be aware of. It's not just shared, in some theological circle in some closed room where a bunch of guys sit around with big cigars and talk about theology. That's not what I mean. But that this is a pretty these are popular terms. Incommunicable means that it is not communicated to us. It is not shared with us. So in along the lines of God's independence, what is it that God does not, some of the attributes He does not share with us? No, we're given a mind and we can think and reason. Okay, think about it. What are some attributes of God that people don't have? Can you be everywhere at the same time, all the time? Okay, so that's called omnipresence. He's present everywhere. Is wisdom a communicable attribute or incommunicable? Wisdom. No, it's communicable. We have people, James 1, you've asked for wisdom and God will give it to you. And there are people in the church that there are go-tos, right? They just know, man. They have good, wise sense. We go to them. Throw a few out there now that we're on a roll. What? Communicable stuff. Love? Can you love? Okay. He's the all-time greatest lover, and yet we have the ability to love. Yeah, those are all attributes, fruits of the Spirit, that kind of thing. Mercy, we can give mercy. He is all merciful. Grace, He's gracious, and yet we share in it. A few others, eternal, we're not eternal. There is a starting point and an ending point, right? Our tombstones will say born and died, but God has existed. He's just been here forever and ever. Nobody created Him. And He will always exist. He is all-knowing. It's what we call omniscient. We're not all-knowing. We have to ask Him for help to know how to approach someone and how to do this or how to do that. Okay? So think about those. I wanted to just make a note. Seven, who would not fear you? I just wanted you to remember Luke 5:8. That's when Peter falls to the knees of Jesus and says, get away from me. I am a sinful man. Please, please. You could destroy me at any second. You're so holy. That's the kind of thing. Who would not fear Him? God is at this very moment keenly aware of everything worthy about Himself. Peter at that moment was keenly aware of everything unworthy about himself. The same true with the lady we're going to talk about on Sunday in Luke 7, by the way, Luke 7:36 to 50. The woman who comes up behind Him and does what? Alabaster oil all over His feet. She's crying so profusely. I mean, she is a wreck, y'all. And I want to ask you the question, read the text and answer the question, why is she crying like this? Is it out of gratitude? Is it fear? Is it shame? Think about that. I'll answer it Sunday. So Jeremiah 6:10, 6 and 7 describe His independence. Finally, verse 10 describes His majesty. Look at verse 10. The Lord is the true God, living God, everlasting King, and wrathful. At His wrath, the earth quakes. So for me, that just sums it up with everlasting. Majesty. He's majestic. Majesty describes greatness. Okay? And then there's a quote there from Arthur Pink. God does not grow older. He does not get stronger or weaker as time goes by. He cannot change for the better, for He's already perfect. And then notice that he says, In the very beginning, Jeremiah says in the verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, hear the word. Don't forget that. He's wanting, what is he wanting us to hear? Don't be carried away from God by your affections from man-made stuff. This could be a reason, Gary, why people are not coming back. They've fallen in love with their stuff. It's hard to break away. It's hard to divorce those things. Oh, yes. Time, yes. Yeah, yeah. Time is a valuable thing. Lots of stuff that we worship. Remember that you cannot serve two masters, Luke 16:13. And I'll say this at the very end here. Notice the two last phrases. Where will the desire to please self lead, and where will the desire to please God always lead? So there are two brothers that are working at overtime inside of your soul, and they both have the same name, desire. And you have desires to obedience, and you also have desires to run the other way and be disobedient. Those are both inside of you and always at war. That is proven from Romans chapter 7. So you can't have the Romans 8 living in the Spirit without first working through Romans 6 and 7, that there is a battle going on within you. You want to do good, and yet your members, your flesh, keeps pulling you to say things you shouldn't, to do things you're not supposed to do, to worship stuff you shouldn't worship. So there's two desires. The desire to please self will always lead to disappointment, if you want to write that down. It will always lead to disappointment, difficulties, destruction, and eventually death. Personal desires to please yourself leads to disappointment, difficulties, destruction, eventually death. The other brother who is desire, he wants to please God. So this desire is to obedience. We want to be obedient. And obedient leads to contentment, to health, and to eternal life.
Pastor,
yes, sir.
When you talk about fearing God, is that kind of tie into what's going to happen with the battle of Gog and Magog, where he proves that he is the God and that you should fear him?
Yeah, his audience is different. His audience is a group of people who've been through tribulation, mm-hmm. and they're ready to listen. Mm-hmm. It's different from today. People don't hear those warnings today. So, yeah, the desire that God has always called his people to hear him. Those who hear and then obey are the true people of God. Okay, one more time on the invisible.